Good morning. Please turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. My name is Dan. I'm the pastor here at Algona Free Church. I'm glad to have you joining in this morning, whether here in person or as well online or streaming. And grateful to have you as we look to the Lord and His Word this day. We have been looking at the summer of love one another. Summer of one love one another. The words of Jesus that he gave to his disciples in John 13 during their final Passover together. He was a servant leader, Jesus, the servant leader, when he saw that no one else would wash the feet as was customary of the host, as was customary of the lead servant, would wash the feet, and yet Jesus is the one. Because no one had made arrangements that he took the bowl. He filled it with water and he washed the disciples' feet. And he said to them, "The servant are not greater than their master. Even as I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And we learn from that, washing one another's feet did not necessarily literally mean to do so. What it means is that whatever is necessary, whatever needs to be done, to do so, that no one is so great that they can say, "Well, I'm above that job. That's for somebody lesser than me." Or, "It's not my job, so I'm not going to do it. We need to find somebody else." Jesus, in his kingdom, says that the servants, I should say that those who are leaders, give themselves to be the servants of all. The servants of one another. And here we have Jesus continuing in his teaching about loving one another. We saw last week that it was regarding being fruitful. One of the reasons we're to love one another is one of the ways that we are fruitful in the kingdom of God, in our faith in Jesus. It's one of the ways that we come into alignment with the will of the Father, is when our lives are transformed to truly loving one another within the body of Christ. Now, this is a new commandment. Now, yes, there were 600 plus commandments in the scriptures at that time given to the Jews. But Jesus had boiled them down to two. And we know his words of loving the Lord our God with all our soul, mind, and strength, and also to love our neighbors as ourselves. On these two hang all of the law and the prophets. But then Jesus sharpens the point a little bit further with his disciples and says, "There's a new commandment I'm giving you, and that is for you to love one another as I have loved you. And by this, others will know that you're my followers, that you're my disciples, because you have love for one another." So we've seen that we do it to obey Jesus' command. We do it to being fruitful, having a fruitful life in the kingdom. And today we're going to see that loving one another is a way of bearing witness to Jesus, to a world that hates him. A world that hates Jesus. Now, does this world hate Jesus? The world that we see in the scriptures that Jesus is referring to, in particular, as he's speaking to his disciples, he's telling them that they are the ones that will have received this. They are the ones that have confessed him as the Messiah, because the Father gave them that confession, to realize that Jesus indeed is the promised one of Scripture. But then Jesus says to them that there are going to be those who hate you. Who are these people that will hate them? Well, let's see who they are. Jesus continues in his speaking to his disciples, and I will pick up in verse 18 of John chapter 15, where Jesus says these words, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So as we see in our notes there given in the bulletin, that the world hates those that are chosen by Jesus. Why? Because ultimately, this world has a hatred toward Jesus. Why does it have a hatred toward Jesus? Well, we will see it as the Lord God, as Lord Jesus, unfolds it here. But as Jesus is telling his disciples, those 11 that are with him at this time, because Judas had already left the room, so he is speaking to them as this group of devoted, chosen followers, that in due time they would no longer be his followers as disciples, but they would be appointed as apostles. They would no longer be following Jesus. They would be witnesses for Jesus. They would be proclaiming him. They would be carrying on and the ministry that Jesus had on this earth. And so he's saying it to them to let them know what is going to happen to them because it has happened to him. Well, why? Because the servant is not greater than his master. This also shows the authority of Jesus. And we'll see the authority of Jesus in this passage, as not only are they his servants in this context, but previously he has called them his friends, because now no longer are they slaves who don't know what he's talking about. They have become his friends because he is explaining what the master is doing. And as Jesus is clarifying their identity and what is going to happen to them, he points out that there will be those who resist, but there will also be those who accept. And how exciting that is. In fact, as we move forward to the next book of the scriptures, in the book of Acts, sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Early Church. What is taking place in Acts chapter 2 through chapter 9 are the apostles becoming the witnesses of Jesus. And in there, they are persecuted. In fact, the same priests, the same religious rulers that wanted to destroy Jesus and put him to death, which they did, are now focused on his disciples, his now apostles, and they're trying to put them to death. They were in and out of prison several times in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. But as we move along in Acts, we see that there are those who believe. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 believe. Another time after an imprisonment and a release, that 5,000 came to faith in Jesus. In chapter 6, it says in just this brief phrase that many priests came to faith in Jesus. And then later in chapter 9, we have the one called Saul, his Jewish name Saul, who was empowered by the priests to put in prison, even put to death, those who were followers of the way of Jesus. And yet Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and dramatically selected him, chose him to be his witness. So yes, there would be setback, there would be persecution, but Jesus also gave them the hope that there would be those who do accept the word. So, the flow of this hatred is going to be against the followers of Jesus because they ultimately hate Jesus. But then Jesus goes on to say that the world hates Jesus because ultimately this world hates the Father, Father God. Join with me in verse 21. Where Jesus continues to speak, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. I read those words earlier from Psalm 69, where David said, many are they who hate me without cause. And yet David was a sinful person. David fell short. He made several mistakes. He could not claim perfection as Jesus could. And yet, as all of Scripture points to and is fulfilled in Jesus, Jesus himself says, they hated me without a cause. So why do they hate Jesus? Why do they hate the Father? Well, the reality is the identity of Jesus is bound up in the Godhead. That the Father, God the Father and God the Son are one. The two are one. And later on, he will introduce further the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. And the three are one, these three persons, not three gods, not three representations of God, not one-third of God, but each completely God in their personhood, and yet all three completely one in him. Jesus' identity is from the Father. He was sent from the Father, the authority of the Father that Jesus accepted as he was sent. And notice, you know, this passage as he's talking about it, that if he had not come, they would not have been guilty of sin. Well, that's speaking of a particular sin, meaning that, yes, they would still be guilty of their regular sin, but they would not be guilty of the particular sin of rejecting Jesus. Their unbelief that Jesus indeed is the Father's answer for this world. And that Jesus is the only answer for this world. That's why our focus needs to continue to be on who Jesus is. So Jesus said, I have come to them, I have done the works. What works did he do to show his authority, his identity? Well, he had authority over creation. He could multiply food. He could calm storms. He could also heal of diseases. He as well claimed, and he also did, forgive of sin. In fact, when Jesus forgave people of their sin, others would say, who can forgive sin but God himself? So they were asking the right question, but they were refusing to believe that Jesus indeed was God in human form, God among them, God with us. And so that is the sin that they committed, because God's answer was through Jesus, and they rejected that Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of all that their scripture had pointed to. A sad event. Well, I shouldn't even call it an event in Jerusalem. It's an ongoing practice. At the Wailing Wall, many of you have seen pictures of the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem. And there are Jewish people who are there praying next to the wall. And many times they are rocking and they're praying, they're reading the scriptures of what we would call the Old Testament. To them, they are simply the scriptures, because they don't believe that there are additional scriptures and a new covenant. And then as you go along the Wailing Wall, there is a certain part of the Wailing Wall that is the closest point to the Holy of Holies, the closest point to the original temple, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, where the Holy of Holies would be. And as they are there, they are praying and they are crying out for the coming of the Messiah. Praying for the Messiah. They're weeping over it. And as one or two step aside, others take their place. And they continue to cry out, reading the very words of Scripture, crying out for the Messiah to come to restore Israel, to restore the temple. And so, yes, this hatred of Jesus, even by the Jews, continues today. The rejection that he is not the Messiah. And while they hate him, the scripture tells us, well, Jesus states it himself, that they hate the Father. They may not say that they hate the Father. They're not trying to hate the Father, but they are. They are choosing to say that the way that the Father has chosen is inadequate. It's not enough. I won't accept it. And so they continue to pray meaningless prayers, calling for the Messiah to come. And sadly, when the Messiah does come, we look for the Messiah to come as well. But the return of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And sadly, when the Messiah comes, it will not be to restore Israel and to rebuild the temple, because Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the true and better Israel. He fulfills all of those pictures. When he comes again, it will not be to save the world. As we sang earlier this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Why? Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. So the day was there while Jesus was here that this world would be saved, and that time continues today. And the day is coming when the Messiah will return, but he will not come to save the world. He will come in judgment. He will come to restore the world, to completely do away with all that is evil and inadequate, and restore it to its holiness, to restore what sin has eaten away. So the hatred toward God is the hatred of rejecting Jesus. And yet they are without excuse, because they are without cause. Well, as we move forward, is there any hope in this passage? And yes, the hope is found in verses 26 and following, where Jesus continues by saying these words. What is the answer to all this hate? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not fight or flight. Jesus didn't say, you're going to have a lot of people that hate you, and so what you really need to do is go after them. You need to have greater hate against them. Fight the fire with fire. No, he doesn't say to fight it, but he also doesn't say to flight it, meaning withdraw to your commune. All of you just go up to Galilee where it's a little bit safer and hide out there. Well, yes, there would be times of that, but no, the time would be coming where even the apostles would be scattered. They would be spread to be his witnesses. And so he doesn't say to either to fight against those who hate, nor are they to flight away from them and to seclude themselves and separate. Rather, what does Jesus say? But when the Helper comes, verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father. Again, the Father's authority, the Father's commissioning, not only of the Son, but now the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. How powerful that is. And that Jesus gives the proper order of the gospel witness. Now, sometimes when we think about evangelizing and we think about outreach and caring for people that are outside the kingdom of God, we can subtly believe that we are leading the charge. And yet Jesus clarifies the process of evangelizing, of taking the light to the darkness. It's that the Spirit is already doing that. So the Spirit doesn't join us as we proclaim the gospel. we are joining him as he is bearing witness of Jesus. And perhaps that's why so often we get maybe scared of sharing Jesus with someone else, because we think we're doing it on our own. Rather, we ought to be in prayer and say, Spirit, where are you already at work? Yes, some of you might recognize this type of terminology from the practice of experiencing God. Where is God already at work? What is God already doing? And we join him there rather than it being turned around of him joining us where we are. And what is that but a fulfillment of Jesus' model prayer of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not my kingdom come, but thy kingdom come. And so, Father, where are you at work? Where is your spirit already witnessing? And he is witnessing even to those who hate him. And we can often think of those who hate him as those other people. And we can forget that at one time it was us who hated him. At one time it was we who had turned our back and were rejecting God. Now some of you might say, well, I believed in Jesus as a child. I've never rejected him. I've always believed in him. And yes, I could say that as well, that I've never known what it is to not believe and trust in Jesus. But it is for me as well to realize that without God choosing me, I would not have chosen him first. You know, some will argue, well, does God choose us? Do we choose him? And my answer to that is yes. But let's remember the order. Jesus said it a few times. Again, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And God chooses us that we might choose him. And yes, the two go together. So as we choose God because he has chosen us, we go with the Spirit as he is already witnessing of this Jesus to those who hate him. Even as Paul wrote in Romans, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet what? We were still sinners, that Christ died for us. It wasn't that we had gotten our acts together and that we had finally gotten things cleaned up in our lives and we were good enough people that God accepted us into his family. No, while we were still sinners, God showed his love toward us by Christ giving his life for us. The Spirit would come from the Father. The Spirit would bear witness. Well, so what? So what for us? A couple of applications for us. One is a week ago, this past Friday, we shared the Voice of the Martyrs stream, live stream here on the screen. And there was about a dozen of us here together to watch the testimonies of four ladies. And being a Voice of the Martyrs presentation, you can kind of pick up on where it was going. But it was talking about 20 years ago, Gracia Burnham. She gave testimony of when she was in captivity with her husband. And eventually her husband was killed in a firefight amongst rebels of where they were located. Her life was spared. He was killed. Now we are 20 years later, and she was able to testify that she has gone to the prison where those rebels are now under arrest, are in prison for what they were doing against the country. And she has spoken with them, and she has discovered that several of those who were her captors are now captives of Jesus. They have turned their lives and given their lives to Jesus, the one who chose them when they were not choosing him. You know, stuff only God can do. Only stuff that God would do. Who would choose those who hate? Who would choose those who kill of his children? God would. Then another lady whose husband 10 years ago was abducted and killed. While she was here in the States, he was overseas and was finishing up his work and would join them later, and she got the call that her husband had been assassinated. And she made her way back to that area and told in the public news that she forgave those who were involved in her husband's death. That God's love for her and God's love for them remained the same, and that even them killing this person, maybe they hated him because he was American, maybe they hated him because he was Christian, we're not sure. They haven't caught the assassin. But she made it very clear that the love of God is for them as well. Another lady whose husband was abducted this February. And she was not an American. She was one of the natives who was the pastor's wife, and her husband was abducted, and they don't know what has happened to him. The captors have not revealed that they have him in prison somewhere or in captivity or that they have killed him. They do not know. But what she has chosen to do is continue with her faith journey amongst the people and helping the people realize that we do not hate those who hate Jesus. Well, are there haters of Jesus even here in Iowa? Even in Kossuth County? In Algona? Yeah, there are. Oh, maybe they won't say that they are haters of Jesus. But by their actions, by their practices, it is evident that they are against the ways of God. They are rejecting God's answer for this world. And so it is for us to be witnesses of Jesus, even as the body of Christ, how we love one another. Jesus calls us to love one another as he has loved us. And one of the ways we have to love one another is today with a baptism. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to invite Al and Peyton to the platform at this time so she can share her testimony. For us as witnesses to hear the testimony. For us to see her. For us to attend the baptism at the lake. That we might be witnesses of her faith. That we might welcome her and be her faith community to support her in this next step. So God bless you as you share your story this time.